Tim's going to come out and speak to us, but before he does that, Sue's going to come out and read Psalm 1.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you, Sue. Good morning. Are you wide awake on this rather warm day? Right. We've been looking at the book of Thessalonians over a few weeks, and as we come to sort of summer months when we get some visitors, you're welcome this morning if you're visiting. Even if you're regular visitors and you come from time to time, that's really good. But during the summer, some of you go away and various things, so we thought we'd do something which sort of each week stands on its own, but there will be a link between them. And I thought it would be good, well, it's partly Martin's idea, I think. Occasionally I get inspired by other people. Who's making strange noises? Somebody's shaving at the back. We thought we'd look at some psalms for a few weeks. And I decided, well, you know, start at the beginning, Psalm 1, and probably when you saw that, if some of you started to read it during the week, if you saw the prayer chain email, you probably thought, if he's going to start at Psalm 1, does that mean 150 weeks? Well, no, it doesn't. But if you've got the prayer chain email, you'll see some of the other psalms that you could be reading. But next week, we're hoping to look at Psalm 19. Not 119, because that's a bit of a long one. But Psalm 19, which is, again, one of my favourites. So, Sue has read to us Psalm 1, and we're going to just look at one or two things in there this morning, hopefully to encourage us. Security and stability seem to me to be important parts of our lives. It's good to be secure. One of the things that clients, or for want of a better word, people who seek counsellors often talk about is a lack of security. Something's going wrong in my life. I'm not sure where I stand. I'm not sure where I'm going. There's a missing security. I'm not sure who loves me, maybe. Security and stability. And there can be a lot of instability in our world, can't there? There can be a lot of insecurity in our world when things seem to be going wrong and you're not sure where you are. It's been said that a person, an individual, has three basic needs. Security, significance, and self-worth. Counselor trainers word it in different ways, but those are the three sort of key needs that we have. Security, to know where everything's coming from, to know where we stand. Significance, to know that I'm important. Self-worth, also again, just to know that I'm worth something. I'm valuable, I'm unique, I'm special. We need to know we're safe. We need to know we have purpose and meaning, and we need to know we're worth something. We have value. And that's why I like Psalm 1. Because Psalm 1 seems to be a psalm to me about security and stability. It seems to be a psalm about those basic needs. And it seems to me to suggest a picture of a growing, strong person. A person who knows where they're going, a person who has security, a person who has strength, a person who knows what they're up to and knows where they're going. And it also suggests to me that God wants us to be secure and God wants us to be happy. This week, I've spoken to at least two people, and I'm not talking about people near here. I'm talking about people further away. And when I say spoken, I include in that a correspondence on some email with a friend of mine that I prayed for earlier. I've spoken or contacted by people who've lost that belief. They don't believe that God wants them happy. They don't believe that God wants them secure. And one of my friends, somebody you won't know, but I've known for many, many years, just said to me this week, he just feels like ending his life. And there's a youngish man, well, he's recently retired from his job, and then, but still got lots of life left in him and lots of years to go. He retired quite early. He's got a future ahead of him. He's got lovely children. He's got a family. You'd think he'd had everything in this world, but he's telling me he just feels so utterly insecure, so utterly helpless. He feels that God has abandoned him. He doesn't want to know God. He says, I still believe in God, I still believe in Jesus, but I just seem to have lost it all, and I just want my life to end. And it's very difficult to know what to say to him and how to respond to that. But I want to just start off with this foundation. God wants us to be secure. God wants us to be happy. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. And for me, that I believe, when God said that, he meant every single one of us has uniqueness and value. Now, those of you who have known me for a while know that that's one of my pet subjects. I'll talk to you a lot about that. Because I know what it feels like to feel insecure. I know what it feels like to feel unwanted. To feel that you don't have any talents and abilities. And then to discover gradually that you have got talents and abilities, that you are important and you do have worth as an individual. And also that you don't have to be like somebody else. I can always remember one of my colleagues, one of my student colleagues at Bible college saying to our tutor, who was a well-known evangelist, gosh, you know, it would be good if we could all grow up to be like you or develop to be like you. And Doug said, no, that just isn't what we want. You're going to grow up to be you. You have your own talents. You have your own abilities. They won't be the same as mine. And that was a good, that was encouraging. He stressed that we are each valuable and each important. And I believe that's what some of the things that the psalmist got in mind. And that's certainly what God's got in mind when he says he made us each in our own image. So let's have a look at Psalm 1 and see what it's got to say about this subject. Thank you, Andy. And first of all, I want to talk about standing and walking negatively and positively. The first word in this psalm is blessed or blessed. In the way that Sue read it, it's blessed is the man. In my version of the NIV, it says blessed is the one who does not walk. So it includes males and females, in case the ladies were going to go to sleep this morning because of the first line. What does it mean, blessed or blessed? I know it's something you say sometimes when somebody sneezes, don't you? Bless you. But there's a lot of more meaning in it than that. And this is actually quite a rich word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word. It means, oh, the blessednesses of, or consider the blessings, or count your many blessings. Oh, no, I won't try and sing, sorry. That's really what the writer is saying. He said, oh, the blessings of the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but instead chooses to follow God. I'm going to read a passage to you you might find familiar, where that same thought is repeated. And it's some words of Jesus, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's the same word that Jesus is using. Blessed is the man who. It's the same thought as in this psalm. Jesus too then, well, he is God, so he would have the same thought. He wants us to have that security, that significance, and that self-worth. But the psalmist is pointing out in this passage that we live in a pretty rotten world. Do you think that's true? We live in a world that's pretty full of wickedness. So really what the psalmist, whoever he is, whether he's David or whether he's somebody earlier than that, I don't know, whoever it is, he's saying, you can be happy, you can be blessed, even in a world full of wickedness. So how are we going to know that? How are we going to know that? In such a wicked world, when there is such a lot of hatred and such a lot of bad stuff, how are we going to know the blessings of God? Well, the psalmist here, the writer here, has made himself a goal. He said, I'm not going to walk in step with the wicked. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. I have chosen to live a different kind of life. That's really what he's saying. He said there's a negative side to happiness, and the negative side to happiness is to get rid of and separate yourself from the wicked stuff in the world. That's not always easy to do. It kind of affects us. My wife sometimes says to me, you've got tomato sauce on your shirt. That's why I wore this one, because it wouldn't show. But, you know, or you've got a piece of your dinner on your shirt. It's really, really annoying, because I know it's there. I don't need to be told. Thank you very much. But, you know, sometimes she said, oh, that cardigan's dirty. It needs to go in the wash. And I say, well, dirt gets on you. It's in the world. It's there. Where did it come from? I don't know where it came from. I was walking along and dirt came and got on me. It happens. We live in a written world and it affects us and it touches us and we don't want it to. But this psalmist is saying, I'm going to live differently. I'm not going to take on board the standards of the world. I have to live with the wicked. I have to live with rotten people. None of you, obviously. You know, I have to look at my newspapers and I have to sometimes meet people who are unkind and come across people who are nasty. And I sometimes watch that program, Angry Britain. I don't know if you ever watched that. I don't know why I watch it. It's quite depressing, but there we are, I do. I have to live with those things, but the psalmist says, I'm not going to follow that attitude of mind, if you like. I'm going to swim against the tide, by the way, if you hadn't realised, that's what the fishes are for, okay? There's one swimming the opposite direction, going against the tide. We used to have a worship band in our church in Tewkesbury some years ago that I used to go out with on gigs, posh words, you know, and speak for them, and they were called Obstinate Fish. And they were called Obstinate Fish because they regarded themselves as Christians swimming against the tide of the world. Does that make sense? Yeah, good. Good. Glad you got that one. So for the psalmist and for the writers in the New Testament, holiness, the way I live, is a choice. The problem with the nation of Israel was that they copied the other nations and lost their relationship with God. Their behavior sometimes was as unjust, unfair, and as bad as the other nations that didn't follow God. And that was one of their biggest problems. And so because they chose to live that way, because they chose not to practice justice in their courts, because they chose to practice getting riches before helping the poor, all of those issues that they chose, they didn't get the blessings that God intended for them. Because they chose to live in the wrong way. Does that make sense? If I choose to live in a way that is not God's way, I'm not going to receive God's blessing. It's kind of obvious in a way. It's just as obvious as if I buy a car or I buy a washing machine or any other appliance. And another thing my wife says to me quite often, Eunice says to me quite often, is when something won't work, she says, read the book. Read the manual. I said, I'm a man. You don't do stuff like that. Carol's always saying to me, she says, you've got a thing about pressing buttons. If you see a button, you press it to see what happens. And I pressed the button in the lift at the Meadow Court once and pressed the wrong one and ended up back where I'd started. And I was standing there for ages thinking, where on earth am I? Where am I? How did I get here? It's a choice. You see, if we choose to live against God's way, if we choose to ignore the manual, if we choose to ignore the word of God, if we choose to ignore God's standards, how can we experience God's blessing? So in a way, the psalmist is speaking negatively, but in a way, it's a positive kind of negativism, if that makes sense. He says, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to take on those attitudes of hatred and anger. I'm going to choose not to. When I meet people who are like that, I'm not going to spend time with them. I'm going to let them get on with it. I'm not going to shout about it. I'm just not going to live that way. So that's the first way that this psalmist is saying, I'm going to experience the blessings of God. I'm going to choose to reject those wicked attitudes. And the Bible shows me again and again that this holiness, this kind of life God wants me to live, is a choice. I choose to reject certain ideas. I choose to reject certain attitudes of anger and whatever they might be. So do you believe God wants the best for you in life? If so, there may be some attitudes, quite natural attitudes sometimes, that we need to get rid of. So there needs to be a negative side to pushing out the bad stuff. Thank you. But the next one is, the psalmist is also standing still. Because he goes on in verse 2 to say that his delight, or the delight of the person who's chosen not to walk in the wicked attitudes of the world, that person delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day or night. Another one of my favourite psalms is Psalm 46. Psalm 46 verse 10 has these words in it. Be still and know that I am God. And you know, I always just thought of those words as a call to quiet reflection. Often in the morning, before I start everything else, I like to sit down for half an hour and just be quiet. Along, but that's another issue. We'll take time to be still, enjoy the world around us. But actually, in Psalm 46, that's not the thrust of what God is saying. It's important, but what God is saying, he's talking, it's God speaking to the wickedness of the world and the awful things that are happening in the world. And basically, when it says, be still and know that I am God, what God is saying is a word of command. He's saying, be still, stop, know that I am God. You can't carry on this wicked way forever. You will have to face the consequences of it in the end. That's the thrust. I'd never realized that until we studied it in house group the other day. That's what God is saying. He's speaking to the wicked in the world, saying, be still, stop. Stop your behavior, because things are going to change. And really, that's what the psalmist is really saying. He said, I'm going to rely not on the wicked attitudes of the world, not on the, you know, going up the ladder and meeting those, what was it about? Climbing up the ladder and meeting those coming down or whatever it is, you know, because you're thrusting yourself to the top. I'm not going to have that kind of attitude, says the psalmist. I'm going to rely instead, choose to rely on the promise of God. What's the foundation of my life? Is it just my experience? Now, sometimes experience is good. Sometimes I can look at my experience and I can see how God has moved in my life and I can be grateful for it. Sometimes my experience is challenging. Sometimes I don't get what I want. Probably a good thing in lots of times. But all through those times, I have needed to choose deliberately to believe what God says. Sometimes, yes, I've had doubts about my faith. I think we need to be honest about that, don't we? Nothing wrong with having doubts. Of course we have doubts. But as I've had those doubts, you know, it's been in the middle of those doubts that I've often found the strongest faith. I've often found in the middle of those troubles, I have found the reality of my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you read it, but there's a certain Christian in America, or it has to be, I suppose, doesn't it? A certain Christian pastor in America who's decided for various reasons he's going to try out being an atheist for a year. He's going to give up his faith and he's going to try out atheist attitudes for a year and see what happens. I'm afraid, sorry mate, you can't do that. It just doesn't work. You can't suddenly decide that God doesn't exist for a year. Then in a year's time, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. He either does or he doesn't. And you need to decide to rely and you decide to trust. Just because you've had it, yes, you will have doubts. Of course you will have doubts. I recognize him for coming out and saying as a pastor and a leader of a church, sometimes I have doubts about my faith. I have questions about my faith. That's honest. That's true. But he needs to hang on in there like the psalmist did. And the psalmist said, I'm not just going to read the Bible. He says, I'm going to meditate on it. What does it mean to meditate on the word of God? Well, of course it means to read it. And it means to consider it, to discuss it, to apply it. That's why I've got the cow up there, in case you were wondering, what on earth's the cow doing on there? The cow is ruminating, chewing the cud. I remember learning once about cows have goodness. How many stomachs is it? Two or three, anyway. Four, is it? Good gracious me, one's enough trouble with me, four. And the food goes through and comes out again, and it gets all chewed, and all the goodness is pulled out of it. And that's the picture the psalmist is giving. He says, I want to not just read the Bible, I want to listen, I want to meditate, I want to think it through. What does it mean? And it may well be he would have sat down and discussed it with others, just as we do when we meet a house group or other places. We read a passage and we chew it over, we discuss it. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? How can I apply that in my life? That's what the psalmist is doing, and that's what builds confidence. I love it because when I read the Bible, I discover new stuff all the time. Like it was only the other day studying that Psalm 46 that I realized the thrust of meaning of that verse was different to what I'd always thought it was. That God was saying something powerful and important in those words. So just to learn and to just chew that over. So the psalmist says, first of all, he says, I choose to reject the standards and attitudes of the world. I'm not going to behave like that, because to get the blessings of God, I've got to change my behaviour. And the way I'm going to discover how to behave is to meditate on, to read, to learn, to chew over the word that God has given me. That doesn't necessarily mean shouting and speaking out in the world. Do you remember the other day we were talking with Thessalonians about leading a quiet life? In other words, it means taking what the word of God says, thinking, how does that apply in my life? How should I behave? If I've chosen to reject the wickedness of the world, the attitudes of the world, then how should I behave? To take on board what the Bible says. So the psalmist is choosing to live differently. And finally, well, for now anyway, he's bearing fruit for a positive future. We have another picture here, a lovely picture in this psalm, the picture of a tree located by the waters. When I went to my sister's in America, we spent a day up in the Redwoods Forest on one occasion, and they are utterly impressive, brilliant, beautiful trees. But there's also something, isn't there, about going down to the riverside, going down to the waterside and seeing the trees on the banks of the river and hearing the swish of the water and there's something peaceful about that, something special about that. And the psalmist, I think, probably spent time by a river and watched the tree growing and developing and realizing that it was drawing its sustenance from the river, drawing its water, drawing its freshness through. And he's saying, I'm not really like that tree. I want to draw my sustenance and my refreshment from God and from the word of God. And he said, I want to grow. He said, because I see that tree, and I went down there, it was only a little tree. And I went down there a couple of years later, and it was a bigger tree, and it had lovely, beautiful green leaves on it, and it was flourishing. And maybe if it was a fruit tree, it had fruit on it. And I came back later on, and it had more fruit. Unlike the apple tree in my parents' garden that had lovely fruit on one year and only one apple every other year. Kind of weird, that was. But this tree was growing and developing. And maybe the psalmist has seen this tree and he's realized and he's understood. And he said, I want to be like that tree. I want to be by the side of the water, God's stream. I want to be drawing my strength from him. And he said, I want to be one who bears fruit for God. I want to be one who lives and behaves the way God wants me to. You know, he then says, it goes on to, let me just read what it actually says. Just the verse there. He says, this person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Ah, the psalmist is saying, if I follow God, I'm going to have plenty of money. I have a nice suit, nice car, nice house. God will give me all those things. Don't think that's quite what he means. I think what he means is, if I can only draw my strength from God, I will have those needs that I really need, that security, that significance, and that self-worth. That's the kind of prosperity he's talking about. He's not necessarily talking about being a rich man. Sometimes think, when I see these things on TV, you know, that somebody's won goodness knows how many millions of pounds, I think, I don't know what I'd do with it. You know, I think it would actually spoil my life in some ways. I'd just be, you know, become completely obsessed with, how do I spend this money? What do I spend it on? I'd probably give some of it to you, but, you know, that's not the kind of prosperity the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about those basic needs, that security, that strength, that self-worth. And he says, if I can be like that tree and draw my sustenance and strength from God and God's word and rely on his promises, then I can have all those things. I can have that kind of prosperity. And the other thing I can know, he says as he comes towards the end of the psalm, is that those who've ignored that way will face their comeuppance in the end. One of the key things about the psalms is the psalmists are often saying, why do the heathen prosper? Why do the wicked people seem to be doing so well? And then the psalmist says, do you know, at the end of the day, they will have to answer to God. They will get their comeuppance. There will come a time when God will deal with the wicked, when God will say, enough is enough. That's the thought again of Psalm 46, when God says, be still, stop, enough's enough, the world's too wicked, I'm going to come back, I'm going to sort it all out. The psalmist has that trust too. He said, because the wicked might think they're prospering now. They might think that things are going okay for them now, but it won't last. It's not going to be easy. We live in a wicked world. We live in a rotten world, thank you. But we can make some choices. The choices we can make, like the psalmist in Psalm 1, is first of all to reject the attitudes of the world. To reject the attitudes maybe of revenge, hatred, all of those things that might happen when people ill-treat us. To choose a different pathway. Where will we find that pathway? We'll find it in the Word of God, which we choose to meditate on. We choose to consider its meaning, talk it over together, share it together, bring the meaning into our lives and turn it into reality. And then to discover what God means by prosperity. Sorry, it's these teeth. To discover what God means by prosperity. Not necessarily wealth and riches. Not necessarily all the thing that the world wants to get. But rather that security in God, who I am. That significance, I can be used by God. That self-worth, I am of value to him. It's a very positive psalm. Not for the wicked, it isn't. It's quite a negative one for them. They're going to get their comeuppance in the end, unless, of course, they turn and trust God.